Well, it's good to have you guys out, and not a real long sermon, but we're going to talk about how 2018 can be the best year you've ever had, and two simple steps that you can make from the Bible to make this the best year you've ever had. And they're pretty simple things. All we have to do is apply them, and so that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about a man everybody gave up on, this guy. In 13 seasons, he had never missed a single game in the NFL. And then came 2011, he got a very serious neck injury, and he had to sit out the entire year. And so the team that he played for all those years, he led to the playoffs 11 of those years. He won a Super Bowl with his team, and they said he could not play for them anymore. He wasn't good enough. He bought a Super Bowl title to that team, but they said he was done. No one believed he could play again, except him. The Indianapolis Colts said goodbye to Peyton Manning, and the Denver Broncos said hello to Peyton Manning. He got a new start with a new team, and that's what New Year's are. We get a new start every year. There in Denver, all Peyton Manning did was lead his team to two Super Bowls in 4 years and have the greatest single season in NFL history. He threw for more touchdown passes, 55, than anyone ever had. He threw for more yards, 5,477, than anyone ever had. He averaged more yards per game and more yards per pass and more yards per completion than anyone who ever played the game ever did. This is a guy that his former team gave up on and said he was done. See, he could have quit. He could have said, you know, they're right. This injury's pretty serious. I could risk permanent damage here. He could have quit. Could have given up on everything, but he didn't. He put last year behind him and gave everything that he had to the new opportunity that was presented to him. And a lot of people consider him the greatest player that's ever played the game. As per Brandon, I think it's Tom Brady, but... So how was your 2017? Do you wish it would never end, or you can't get rid of it fast enough? Two ways to look at it, isn't there? Forbes magazine did a survey of 182 top cities in America on keeping New Year's resolutions. Columbus came in right about in the middle at number 93. But in keeping resolutions on breaking bad habits, Columbus was almost last. We seem to hang on to our bad habits in this area for some reason. Columbus came in 169 out of 182 in breaking bad habits. Here's the thing, guys. Tomorrow's not a new year. It's simply the first day of a new year. So what are you going to do in 2018? Yeah, 365 days, 12 months, 52 weeks, 31,536,000 seconds. You can do whatever you want with them. God gave them to us. Barb and Abby are laughing at me already. Only Brian would know that. So what are you going to do with that opportunity that God's giving you? All those seconds. It's a fresh start. Aren't you thankful for second chances and new chances and for the God we serve that gives us new opportunities? I am. Listen, you want to have a fantastic 2018? Here's the two things you need to do, okay? Right now, today. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is Paul talking, and Paul is not talking about salvation here when he says, I haven't taken hold of it yet. He's talking about he is not the best Paul that he can be, okay? But one thing I do, you ready? This is the first thing. Want to have a great new year? One thing I do, forget all that stuff back there and press on to the things in front of me. Pretty simple, right? Easy to say. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's what Paul says. Now listen, Paul's a guy who knows, and we're going to get into that briefly here. Paul's saying so many things here. For clarification again, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about what I have not yet achieved is being the best that I can be, despite not being the best version of himself, he's still going to forget all this garbage back here. He knows he's not perfect yet, but he knows he's never going to reach the point where God wants him to be if he keeps dragging this stuff around with him. He's never going to be this person if he keeps hanging on to that person. Never going to get there. Forget what lies behind. Listen, every day is an opportunity to do better and to be better. But there's only one way to do it. Forget what lies behind. This isn't Brian talking. Listen, a lot of you guys went through a lot of bad things in 2017, right? You got to leave the heartache behind. Leave the mistakes behind. Leave the sin behind. Leave the doubts. Leave the hurt. Leave it behind. Bury it in the past where it belongs. You can't do anything. Listen, nobody of the billions and billions and billions of people who have ever lived, not one of them ever made their lives better by hanging on to this stuff back here. Never. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Listen, every morning is a new year. Every morning is our chance to do it again. Every morning, God gives us new mercies. He forgives us for what we did yesterday. This goes all the way back, by the way, to the law that God gave to Moses and the Israelites. Okay, they were unclean for 24 hours if they touched anything dead, or if they, okay, there were a whole bunch of rules. But by the next morning, they were new again, and they were welcomed back into the community. And that's why it says God's mercies are new every morning, because it's a new opportunity to start over. Listen, Paul is a man who knew a thing or two about leaving things in the past and about overcoming heartache. Except for Jesus, Paul probably suffered more than any human that's ever lived. You guys ought to read his story sometime. Paul's a man who knew a thing or two about leaving things in the past. In fact, the only way that we know anything about Paul is because he left the past in the past. Otherwise, we never heard of him. We've covered some of this before, but it's important to see where Paul's coming from here so that we know that he knows what he's talking about. To see just how difficult it is to leave things in the past from a human standpoint. 2 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7. Paul talking, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. I know. What in the world does that mean? Paul's saying this. Listen, I'm the guy God chose to tell you guys what he's saying. And listen, I could stand up here and be proud in that, and I would have a right to do so. He said, but I'm not going to, because I don't want you guys to see it in me. I want you guys to understand that it came from God. You see what he's saying? If I wished to boast, I wouldn't be a fool. I'd be speaking the truth. But he's saying, but I'm not going to do that. So this is where it gets interesting with Paul. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Okay, so let's break this down. To keep me from being conceited because of the great things that God is teaching me. Listen, this is a guy that gave us Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Thessalonians and Galatians and Philippians and Ephesians and Titus. This is a guy that gave us all these books. And God is pouring this stuff into him so fast that God had to keep him from getting conceited and thinking this is all him. So what's God going to do? God gives him a thorn in the flesh. So listen, I checked a whole bunch of commentaries, online sites, popular pastors, and everything to see what they thought about this. What's Paul's thorn in the flesh? I prayed over this. I've actually been praying over this for years and years. David Jeremiah wouldn't even touch it. Wouldn't even venture a guess. R.C. Sproul, who just went home to the Lord week before last, tremendous man of God, mentioned it among several other possibilities, what it really is. Charles Stanley came the closest, saying that whatever it was meant to keep Paul humble, which is true, because that's what Paul said. It was given to me, so I won't get conceited. One of the main editors of the NIV Bible said that the thorn was the people in the church at Corinth. Partial blindness has been repeated as what the thorn was. Wikipedia says the thorn refers to the series of unfortunate accidents that Paul described in the previous chapter. Listen, there's no accidents in the Bible. Everything happened for a reason. Blue Letter Bible says it could have been cholera or malaria or epilepsy or any other such ailment. Listen, not a chance. This is why you have to talk to God and you have to get into God's Word and read what it says. So it's not a chance it was any one of those things. And Blue Letter Bible is one of the most respected sites, Bible sites in the world. Listen, it could not have been any one of those things for lots of reasons. First, if it would have been any one of those things, Paul would have been quarantined. See, they weren't like back then, like we are today. You get sick, we come out here to church, we all gather together. Listen, if one of you guys had cholera or one of these things back in those days, you were over here on an island by yourself until you got better. So it couldn't have been one of those things. And he would never have been allowed in a church to talk if he was suffering from epilepsy and cholera and malaria and all these things. So it couldn't have been any of those things. Other sites say there's no way we can know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. GotQuestions.org, which is a pretty good site, says it's a good thing we don't know because believers can apply it to any situation we find ourselves in, which is somewhat true. But there are a lot of verses that deal with us finding ourselves in situations that we don't understand, that hurt, that are painful, and they're spoken in plain language. So why would God veil that here? So let's find out. We must remember where Paul came from. Acts 8:3. But Saul was Paul before God changed his name. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Acts 9:1-2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, that's what they used to call Christians, followers of the way, that he found there. He wanted to bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison. This is the great apostle Paul, the great man of God himself, the writer of more books in the Bible than any other man. And this is how he got his start. Murdering Christians, men, women, and children. He was a persecutor. He was an enraged Christian hunting murderer. You think God can't change your life? You think God can't use you? God wants to change the world through you. Maybe not the whole world like he did Paul, but he wants to change the people that you associate with, your friends, your coworkers, your family members. He has a job for you. Note that what Paul's doing here, this is important. You guys know the Damascus Road story, right? Those of you who don't. Paul's walking along. He gets permission from the Roman authorities to go to the synagogues throughout the region so that he can come in here and he can say, hey, I got this letter here. You guys are all coming with me. And he could drag them all off to prison. And he can murder them. That's what Paul's doing. And he's going to the next town. And when he's on his way to this town, loud voice from heaven, bright light from heaven, knocks him to his knees and he finds God. Now listen, this is important. What was Paul not doing here? He was not straightening up his own life. He didn't quit sinning. He didn't make everything better. He wasn't perfecting himself. Paul was not trying to, people have this idea, I got to make myself right, I got to make myself better before I can come to God. Is that what Paul was doing? He was on his way to murder you guys when God got hold of him. He had no intention of cleaning up his life when God got hold of him. This, we don't have to wait to clean up our lives to come to Christ, to come to God, so that he can use us. He wants to use us right where we are, guys. And that's what happened with Paul here. He's still in the middle of his sins when God got hold of him. The great man of God himself, Paul, he's right down here in the dirt and the muck and the mire with all the rest of us. But God had a plan, and God has a plan for you. Remember that whole Damascus Road episode? That's what happened here. A voice comes from heaven, Acts 9:4. And he fell to the ground, and this is important too. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Does he say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my disciples, my people? Does the voice say that? Why are you persecuting me? Thanks, Chris. Saul recognizes immediately. We don't know how, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but he recognized immediately that this was Jesus himself. Listen, all those Christians being targeted by Saul, or by the media, or by the left, or by the gay community, or by the evolutionists, or by the atheists, or by the Muslims, all those people that are putting you down and beating you up and laughing in your face and dragging you into court, listen, who are those people really attacking? You? No, Jesus. But they don't know Jesus. But we do. And so they're going to attack Jesus by attacking us. Just like Saul was attacking Jesus by attacking Jesus' followers. Listen, it's not you that they hate. It's not us that they hate. It's Christ that they hate. So back to our verse, Paul's thorn. What was it? So let's break it down. Let's have a conversation with Paul. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul speaking, you know, Brian, a thorn was given to me. What was that thorn, Paul? Well, it was a messenger from Satan. Now listen, the word messenger is angelo. What do you think we get? What word do you think we get from that? Angels. Angelo from Satan was given to me. Okay? Listen, this is in the verse. I don't know why people, I would have discussions with the pastor at my former church about this. I don't know why people cannot get this. It's one of the plainest verses in Scripture. An angel from Satan was given to me. So Paul himself tells us that. An angel of Satan, a fallen angel, a demon, to harass Paul. Now listen, if you think God wouldn't do that, I invite you to read 1 Samuel 19:9 and see where God does do that and did do that. And you can read the chapters in 1 Samuel before and after that. There's no guesswork here. Paul plainly tells us what the thorn in his flesh is. What's that thorn in your flesh, Paul? What's an angel from Satan? That's what he says. So let's continue our conversation with Paul using his words. Why in the world would God allow a demon to harass you, Paul? Well, let me tell you, Brian, it's like this. Because the Holy Spirit was giving me so much information and he was pouring stuff into me so quickly that God didn't want me to get big-headed and conceited and proud. And so the demon reminds me when I start to get puffed up in how much I know, and I know more about God than you guys do. And when I start to get puffed up like that, God lets this demon remind me, hey, wait a minute, pal. You used to murder all these people. So let's just slow down and see where this truth is really coming from. God uses me, Brian, only because he chooses for some reason to use me. Listen. Are you sure, Paul? Are you sure that's why God allows this demon to harass you? Yeah, as I wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, each time Paul has asked God to take this demon away from him, this thorn in the flesh away from him. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. In other words, listen, if we get too proud and puffed up on ourselves, God can't use us. God can only use us when we rely on him and only him. When we rely on ourselves, we're going to fall flat on our faces every time. Might not be today, but it's going to happen. Here's the whole point of the story. Step one of having a great 2018. Leave the past in the past, period. Can't do anything about it. Can't do anything about it. Leave it in the past. Take that from Paul, somebody who knows what it's like to have to fight to leave the past behind him every day. Step two, his name is Dave Waddle. Anybody know Dave Waddle? Mike, I know you know Mike. He was born in Canton, Ohio, lived two blocks from the Pro Football Hall of Fame. He did something in 1972 that people saw it will never forget. He ran what is still called today the greatest race in the history of the Olympic Games. Coming into the Games, he had two bad knees. He couldn't train for weeks leading up to the Olympics. He stood out because if you ever see Dave Waddle, he always wore a baseball cap when he ran, always. He started in lane three next to the world champion, a guy from the Soviet Union, heavily favored to win the race. You guys that run track know, Olivia, you get to find out in a couple weeks. When you run races, okay, you'll see some people start in front of other people when they do that because as you get further from the inside of the track, you're running a greater distance. And so they stagger the start so that everybody's running the same distance. When you get around to a certain point, all these people on the outside lanes are allowed to cut into the inside lane because you're running less distance here than you are out here, okay? So by the time they hit the 100-yard mark and everybody's allowed to cut into the middle lane, Dave Waddle was already 15 yards behind the guy in second to last place. Everybody else is pulling away. The final lap of the two-lap race, the bell sounds. The favored Russian sprints to the front. The pace was almost superhuman. They ran the first lap a quarter of a mile in 52.3 seconds. Waddle was famous for his kick or his sprint finish, but he was so far behind and he didn't get to train and had two bad knees and nobody thought he had any chance. The other runners had Waddle boxed in. And Livio, you'll get to find this out too. Ring of running in track, what they do, and they do this to the Americans every Olympics. You need to watch this. This is what they do to the Americans every time. They box them in. The way they do that, they let you come to the inside lane, and then they put guys all around you so you can't get out here, so you can't get around these people. Some countries will, even if they have two runners in a race, they'll put one to box this guy in so he can't get out and chase down the guy that from the country that they want to win. So this is what they did to Waddle. He only had one way, excuse me, he only had one way to win this race. He had to get to the outside lane and cover more distance. Excuse me. 200 yards to go. Waddle passed one man, and then a second, and then a third. But the leaders are still running strong. 100 meters left. Waddle moves to the outside, has to cover the most distance. He passes another runner. The Russian is pulling away. Victory is all but assured for the Soviet runner. Waddle passes one Kenyan, and then the other. Only 10 yards left in the race. Waddle makes a desperate move. He pulls alongside the Russian. One single step, side by side, will determine who's going to be the Olympic champion. One step. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Sometimes the course seems more than we can handle. The trials are crushing us. The pressures are building up. The enemy is relentless. Listen, if you're a Christian, I guarantee you the enemy is relentless. You want to know if you're saved or not? If you're not being harassed by Satan, there's a problem someplace. Casting Crowns wrote this, "I start the day, the war begins. Endless reminding of my sin every day." Listen, do you hang on to sin and drag it around like an ever-increasing heavy load? Or do you press on to finish the race God is giving you? Listen, that heavy load you're dragging around, that's Satan. That's your thorn in the flesh. Hebrews 8:12, God speaking, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." What's God remember about these confessed sins back here? What's he remember about them? What's it say? Nothing. Nothing. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. What does God do with these sins back here? Forgets them. They don't exist. Psalm 103:12, New Living Translation. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Where do east and west come together? Anybody know? They don't. God's throwing your sins away as far as the east is from the west. Listen, we're the only ones that drag this stuff around with us. And dragging this stuff around with us prevents us from finishing the race in front of us. Okay? No matter what is said in your ear, whether it's from Satan or from demons or from friends, if it contradicts what the Bible says, it is a lie, period. Doesn't matter who says it. Doesn't matter if it's your pastor, your teacher, your parents. It doesn't matter who. If it contradicts what the Bible says, it's a lie. See, the Israelites have become used to being less than they were called to be. We're nearing the end. The Israelites have become accustomed to being slaves. They're comfortable. It's not an easy life, but it's better than the unknown. See, the fear of the unknown always keeps us down and beats us up and holds us back. It's a fear of the unknown. It's said that most people are not afraid of the fear of failure. Most people have a fear of success. And see, the Israelites have become comfortable here. Are you a slave? Are you guys a slave? Listen, you can be a slave to a lot of things. Fear, hate, low self-esteem, holding grudges. Those things all enslave us. But look at what God told his people. When they were satisfied with where they were, when they were comfortable being slaves. Isaiah 52:2, "Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, who is now a captive." Here's what God's saying. All those things that keep us bound up in prison, all those sins we drag around with us, let me sum it up for you in two words. Stop it. Get up. Shake off your complacency. And listen, because this is the most important part. I'm going to read this again because you need to see this. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned. Listen, the Bible says when we're Christians, we're already enthroned in heaven with Christ. We just have to get through this part to get to the great part. Okay? God said, you're already enthroned. And then look what he says. Free yourself from the chains around your necks. In other words, I've already set you free. The only person holding you captive is you. You're the only person holding yourself back. Get up and live the life I've called you to live. Quit living in the past. Free yourself from the chains around your neck, guys. Listen, God has chosen you. God has chosen every person in this room who has taken him as their Lord and Savior. He has chosen you, and he has a task for you. That being the case, he wants you to do something. You have a job to do, a race to finish. Matthew West wrote this. Great lyrics. Just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life. Because I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? God didn't create anyone to be mediocre, not his children. We're made to be great, to stand out, to shine, to be light in the darkness. Waddle and the Russian come to the tape together. They take one last desperate lunge at the tape. Side by side, neck and neck, photo finish. A few moments later, the two of them stood on the podium. A third man stood there with them. And a gold medal was hung around Dave Waddle's neck. And the United States national anthem was played for the whole world to see. Because he didn't quit. He finished the race. Even when he looked like he had no chance. Even when it looked like life beat him up. Even when it looked like he had no hope of becoming the champion, of winning. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He finished the race. He kept going when the goal seemed impossible. And he went down in history as a champion and not a quitter. Be a champion for Christ. He's counting on you. And listen, here's the important part. He believes in you. Even if nobody else does, he believes in you. You want to have a great 2018? Here's your two steps. Leave the past in the past and don't quit. Ever. I love you guys.